And as we continue to do so through the reading and preaching of his word, this morning we continue in our series in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, in which Paul was calling the Galatian Christians back to the true gospel, the true and liberating good news of Jesus Christ. False teachers called Judaizers, as we've talked about, were leading them to believe that their faith in Christ was not enough to justify them or make them right in God's sight for eternity, and that they needed to perform works of the Old Testament law in order to be certain that they were right with God. So Paul was calling them to get off that treadmill of works righteousness, trying to perform in order to get right with God, and he was calling them back to the rest, the eternal rest that Jesus came to give through his life, his death, and his resurrection. In our passage this morning, Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7, Paul focuses on the wonderful theme of God's adopting love for us. An adoption that is not earned or kept by our efforts, but rather an eternal adoption that is received as a free gift through faith in God's eternal Son. So let us give our attention to Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, remembering that these are words you can trust, words you can build your life and eternity on, the very words of the living God. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the good news of your adopting love, that Christ came to set us free from enslavement to good works as a means of salvation. Grant us the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, so that we can see ourselves as you now see us, adopted and accepted, now and forever, in your beloved Son, through whom we pray, Amen. Well, a new mother stayed with her parents for several days after the birth of her first child. You know, that's pretty typical. You go stay with the parents, or the parents come stay with you to help out. It's a blessing. One afternoon, the young mother remarked to her mother that it was surprising that her baby had dark hair, since both her husband and she were fair. The grandmother said, well, your daddy has black hair. To which the daughter replied, but mama, that doesn't matter, because as you well know, I'm adopted. With an embarrassed smile, that mother said the most wonderful words her daughter had ever heard. I always forget that. Beloved, in the same way, God our Father loves us, His adopted children. He sees us as if we had never been orphans, separated from Him because of our sins. We heard about that, got a little window into the way God looks at us from our assurance of pardon this morning from Isaiah. It's repeated in Hebrews chapter 8. We read that He has forgiven all our iniquities and remembers our sins no more. He's forgotten all about our sins. He simply looks at us as His children, adopted in His beloved Son, with whom He's always been well pleased. He loves us now and forever, like He loves His own eternal Son and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Greek word that St. Paul uses for adoption in verse 5 is a word that means to place one as a son. It speaks of being placed in a position of a son who possesses all the rights as the parent's natural children. It means to formally and legally declare that someone who is not one's own child is henceforth to be treated and cared for as one's own child, including complete rights of inheritance. As we noted last week, that's why Paul calls all Christians, whether male or female, sons. Because typically in the ancient world, it was only sons who received an inheritance. So Paul was saying that we, who were spiritually orphans because of our sins, have been placed into God's family as sons through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, this is not something that's earned. This is a free gift received through faith in Christ. This amazing position in the family of God. Paul was saying that we are treated and cared for as God's adopted children, as if we have always been His children. That is the great work of adoption that Paul highlights here in our passage. The work of God's free grace, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So this morning, let us give our attention to this amazing doctrine, this amazing truth, this amazing reality of God's adopting love, which J.I. Packer called the highest privilege the gospel offers. I want us to consider three components of our divine adoption this morning. Adoption into God's family is indeed a Trinitarian work of God's free grace. As Paul shows us in this passage, adoption into God's eternal family means three things. First, it means being emancipated by God's Son. Second, it means being embraced by the Heavenly Father. And third, it means being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So first, adoption into God's eternal family gloriously means being emancipated by God's eternal Son. In order to illustrate this truth, Paul uses three images: the image of a young child, the image of a slave, and the image of an adopted son. First, the image of a child, a minor, who in the Greco-Roman world, like in most situations throughout human history, did not inherit and fully enjoy his inheritance until he reached a certain age. So imagine a child of great wealth, and the heir of great wealth, but he's still a minor. And as a minor, he is still under the supervision of guardians and managers in the Greco-Roman world, slaves, until the date set by his father, which he will come into his inheritance. Until he reaches that appointed age, he is, relative to his inheritance, no different than the slaves who supervise him. And that takes us to the second image Paul used here. He said that we all were not only like children who did not have possession and enjoyment of our father's inheritance, we were in fact slaves. Enslaved, as Paul put it in verse 3, to the elementary principles of the world. Well, what in the world was Paul talking about when he spoke of the elementary principles of the world, these ABCs of the world? I believe he was speaking here of the universally and naturally held principle of law-keeping as a means of salvation. That's what he's speaking of when he speaks of the elementary principles of the world. This universally held and naturally held by all people in all places, this idea, this principle that we are saved, we are made right with God through meeting some standard of righteousness. Do this and you shall live. Be a good little boy or girl, and you will go to heaven. Cause and effect, in other words, getting what you deserve. Perform in order to get the promotion. Sometimes we call it karma. That notion of tit for tat, works righteousness as a means of getting right with God, and staying right with God, and always wondering if you've done enough to get right with God and stay right with God. That is what Jesus Christ came to emancipate you and me from. He came to set us free from that universally held and naturally held understanding of justification, or of getting right with God. Paul said, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, but in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, when God had gotten everything just right for his son to come onto the scene, he had worked all things up to this point in the history of the world, which is the history of redemption. It's history, his story. God's working it all together. He's got everything just right in his providential dealings with his creation and with history. He's got everything just right. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, meaning his eternal son, who has existed with him for all eternity, born of a woman, as we confessed earlier from the Nicene Creed, born of the Virgin Mary. It was a supernatural conception, a virginal conception, a miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit, but Jesus was really and truly of the substance of Mary. He was and is truly a human being. He had to become a human being in order to represent human beings to God and atone for all our sins. God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, meaning he had to keep God's law in order to earn for us our salvation, to redeem those who were under the law, under the curse of the law. As we heard earlier, he redeemed us by becoming a curse for us, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Not just justification, that's amazing. Not just that we might be declared righteous in God's sight and praise God that we are in Christ, but God doesn't stop there. God is the God of overwhelming generosity. God is the eternal Father. He says, you know, when he justifies us, and you get a handle on the doctrine of justification, it's like God looks down to you, his precious child, and he says, you ain't seen nothing yet. It gets better. Not only do I justify you in my sight freely by my grace, giving you the righteousness of my son, but in my son I adopt you as a joint heir with my son, and I love you with the same love, the fatherly love with which I love my eternal son. I want you to look at that word redeemed, though, for a moment. The way Paul uses the term redeem here conjures up the image of a slave market. And a wealthy man coming to the slave market to pay the price for a slave. But his intention is not to keep him as a slave, but rather to set him free from slavery and adopt him as his own son with all the rights and privileges of a son and as an heir to all that he possesses. Thus, that is the third image that Paul gives us here, the image of an adopted son. You're no longer a minor without the rights of inheritance, without the possession of the inheritance. You're no longer a slave in the shackles of works righteousness as a means of salvation. Paul says you are this adopted son in full adulthood who enjoys the inheritance of the Father. As Paul put it in verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. But we must always remember, this is something they keep in our hearts every day and on our frontal lobe every day, we must always remember what was involved for our redemption from slavery and adoption into God's eternal family. Todd Wilson put it this way. He said, when my wife and I adopted twins from Ethiopia, it was an extensive and intensive and indeed expensive process. And we had to travel a remarkably long way to Addis Ababa, the capital of Ethiopia, where our boys lived. Once in that country, we still had more work to do, and it wasn't always easy or straightforward. But imagine if my wife and I would have sent our firstborn son, Ezra, to Ethiopia to adopt our twins for us. And just imagine if we knew the only way we were going to be able to adopt Addis and Rager was to let Ezra be publicly executed while in Ethiopia. What if the only way to adopt our twins was to sacrifice our firstborn? Yeah, that's precisely what the father did in sending his son into the world and onto the cross so that we might receive adoption as sons. So when you are tempted to relate to God, your Father, on the basis of law, when you are tempted to fall back into the elementary principles of this world, tit for tat, karma, works righteous religion, remember that Jesus has set you free from all that by his precious blood, which he shed on the cross for you. So in the first place, our amazing adoption into God's eternal family means being emancipated. Emancipated from works righteousness as a means of salvation. Emancipated by the Son of God. In the second place, adoption into God's eternal family means being embraced forever by the Heavenly Father. Embraced forever by the Heavenly Father. In his classic book, Knowing God, which I recommend, J.I. Packer wrote this: what is a Christian? He said, the question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. That is the relationship that defines Christianity and informs Christian experience. The Christian is one who has returned to the Father's house and received the Father's embrace. It's the image of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, when the rebellious son returned home reeking of pig poop and his own B.O., and his dignified, noble father, seeing his stinky, filthy, sinful son coming up over the horizon, that father ran out to his son. He didn't stand back with arms crossed. He sprinted out to his beloved son, and he embraced his son and kissed his son and threw the greatest party you can imagine in honor of his son. Jesus says in that parable that when that wayward son had considered going back to the father's house, he thought, maybe my father will be merciful to me and treat me like one of his hired servants. You know, in the son's mind, there were two possible outcomes of his return home. First, the father says, get out of here. I don't want to see your face. You have dishonored me. You have dishonored the family name. Get out of here. I don't want to ever see you again. Or the father could say, you've squandered your inheritance. I'm not going to treat you like a son anymore, so you can be one of my hired servants. You can live like a slave here. I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to let you live here as a slave. But of course, the father shocked everyone and received his wayward son back as his son, and threw that amazing party in his honor. You see, the Galatians were beginning to think like the prodigal son had. They were thinking that God was going to relate to them like a master relates to his servants based on their performance. But Paul was saying through the gospel, that is no longer fundamentally what your relationship with God is like. God has run out to you and embraced you and kissed you as his son. He has said, let us eat and celebrate. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The heavenly Father has embraced you as his son, as his child, and he will never, ever let you go. That's what it means to have faith in Christ. It means that God the Father has embraced you as his child, and he's never going to let you go. I can remember when I was a little boy and my mom would hug me. She'd just hold on to me. You might call it snuggling. She would just hold me. And she would say, I wish we could stay like this forever. And I've hugged my sons many times and I've said, I just wish we could just stay like this forever. Isn't this wonderful? We know that wish is reality in the Father's embrace of you and me. His embrace of us is forever. Nothing will be able to separate us from that embrace. From the love of God our Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Adoption into God's eternal family means being emancipated from slavery by God's Son, embraced forever by the Heavenly Father, and in the third place, it means being emboldened by the Holy Spirit. Paul said in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, we shouldn't miss the Trinitarian dynamic of this amazing reality. God the Father sent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of his Son, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, into our hearts, the core of our inner life, crying, Abba, Father. Now, what did Paul mean by crying? Now, I don't think he means like boo-hoo crying, though sometimes our conversations with our Heavenly Father are of that nature. I think John Calvin was right when he said that the term crying here means to express great boldness and certainty, unwavering confidence. It's not a mealy-mouth, sort of hesitant calling on God. It is a crying out to God with boldness. In other words, the Father and the Son have given the Holy Spirit to embolden you, dear Christian, to experience fellowship with God the Father the way that God the Eternal Son experiences fellowship with him, that face-to-face fellowship that the Father and the Son have together. Intimacy, familiarity. In Mark 14:36, we are told that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane preparing to go make that work of perform that work of redemption for our sins, that he fell to the ground and cried out, what? Abba, Father. Well, here in Galatians 4 and verse 6, Paul is telling us that God has given us his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of adoption, to enable us to talk to God like that, with that familiarity, with that intimacy, with that honesty. Abba is the Aramaic form, word for father. Many of the church fathers who were familiar with Aramaic in the first century taught that Abba was the address of a small child to his father. It is a term of great confidence and intimacy. Tim Keller put it this way, Abba is baby talk for Papa. or daddy. It signifies a confidence of love and assurance of welcome. Just as a young child simply assumes that a parent loves them and is there for them and never doubts the security and openness of daddy's strong arm, so Christians can have an overwhelming boldness and certainty that God loves them endlessly. It's been pointed out that religion says, works righteousness, religion says, I messed up. Dad's gonna kill me. The gospel of God's free grace to us in Jesus says, I messed up. I need to call Dad. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Holy Spirit sets us free from the former and emboldens us to experience the latter. The Holy Spirit assures us that we are no longer under law, but under grace. He assures us that there is no more condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus by faith. Only the Father's love remains. All his wrath that we deserve was poured out on his eternal Son. The only thing he has left to give you is his love if you are in Christ Jesus by faith. The Holy Spirit emboldens us to call on God our Father, to run into his arms and experience his forgiving, loving embrace every moment of every day. Did you know that God never has a bad day? You don't ever have to worry, dear Christian, what kind of mood God's in. His steadfast love endures forever. You can go to him any moment and cry, Abba, Father. You can walk with him day by day, assured of his fatherly, unwavering love. This is yours by faith. It's anyone's by faith. If you've never trusted in Jesus, I would simply ask you today, why not? What's not to love about Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, whom the Father gave in love for you, that you might not have to spend eternity apart from God's love and under God's wrath, but that you might be reconciled to God by God's free grace to you in Jesus Christ. If you've never entrusted yourself to Christ, do so today. He stands with open arms to receive you and introduce you to the Father and empower you by his Spirit. But dear Christian, what we've discussed today is yours by faith, this confidence that God wants you to live in. It is God's gift to you as his adopted child. Remember, you are emancipated by the Son. You are embraced forever by the Father. You are emboldened by the Spirit. May you live with that confidence now and always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.